Well, this morning, it's amazing how many things have actually been confirmed just through people's testimonies. And the first thing is just God's goodness, which we'll get to in a moment. I wanted to preach about, the fruit of the Spirit on the road this morning, because Richard and Suzette, their favorite thing to do in the mornings. I don't live too far away, so I can actually run to work in the mornings, but Richard and Suzette are on the same route. And their favorite pastime is to try and see how many times a week they can give me a fright when they drive past me. So we got to this crossing, zebra crossing. So I was actually going to take my time and walk across there, but there were other cars behind them. And then I sort of just said, I let them in the window. And Richard said he just missed the sprayer button to get me. So, yeah, fruit of the Spirit. We'll talk about that after the service. We can pray for you, Richard. But basically, I was just reading through... As I was preparing, I just felt led to go to Isaiah, and we've been praying through a few things at intercession lately, and it's just amazing how many of these things were just confirmed. How it goes sometimes, you just read a scripture, and then you go to another scripture, and everything that I was thinking about and just preparing, I didn't even have to go out of the book of Isaiah. So the title isn't the most original, it's a lesson from Isaiah, but I just really feel it's specific for where God wants to take us and where we are at the moment, both as a church and as individuals. So just on the point of God's word, always delivering a return. So you guys in the in the banking business, you're not always sure of whether something is gonna get a return, no matter how good the offer might seem. But God's word is one thing that we can bank on, because it always delivers a return. So those words that we spoke over Stefan this morning, that we prophesied, and those words that we speak to God, they always will deliver return. In Isaiah 55, verse 10 to 11, it just says, rain and snow fall from the sky and don't return without watering the ground. They cause the plants to sprout and grow, making seeds for the farmer and bread for the people. The same thing is true of the words I speak. They will not return to me empty. They will make the things happen that I want to happen, and they succeed in doing what I send them to do. So we're going to spend a lot of time in the Word this morning, because God's Word is truth. God's word cannot lie. That the things that I say, might stand, but God's word is infallible. So just quickly on that point of God's goodness, it's just amazing to see every testimony from Pete to Malba's, Jan Lewis, to Kribis's. It's just about the goodness of God. And I just felt these scriptures, and these all come from the book of Isaiah. And it says there, first one, and these are promises. These are things we can hold on to. If we are going through a tough time, and it does look like, you're at the bottom of the ebb. But God says, I will not forget you. See, I've written your name on my hand. Anyone who trusts in me will not be disappointed. Okay, God will never let us down. The Lord makes me very happy. All that I am rejoices in my God. This is from the New Century Version. It's just a bit more plain. But it's just like, it's amazing how many people are pursuing happiness. There's that movie, The Pursuit of Happiness, for example. Everybody wants happiness. Everybody wants to feel joy and love. And God says, he's the answer. The Lord makes me happy. All that I am rejoices in my God. This is another promise from God. My spirit and my words that I give you will never leave you. And then my thoughts are not your thoughts. Your ways are not like my ways. So like Weber said earlier as well, I mean, we sometimes limit God. We sometimes think small. But remember, God's ways are bigger than ours, our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. So then, just going to our purpose here on life. So, okay, God is good. God wants to bless us, but not just for ourselves. He's blessed us to be a blessing. And that's a question we get often. I don't think there's anybody here that's never asked the question, why are we here? And I mean, there are lots of answers. I think the best answer I heard about what God's will is there's this guy called Peter Pollock. He was a South African cricket player, and I got saved when I was at school. He became an evangelist. And basically, he said one day, he was going to this conference about God's will, and the speaker was talking about God's perfect will and God's permissible will and all these fancy terms. And then there was this other guy in church with him, and he was this very down-to-earth guy. And on the second day of the conference in the morning, he bumped into him at the shops, and he said, hey, have you, are you going to conference today? What do you think about the conference? And they started chatting. This guy said to him, God's will, according to the Bible, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and to love your neighbors, you love yourself. And then Peter Pollock said to him, you know, that's true. And then he decided not to go back to the conference again because that just settled it for him. Not that what the guy was sharing was irrelevant or, you know, not true, but it's just God's will is actually simple if you want to distill it. It's just to love him and to love each other. Looking in the book of Isaiah, if we want to dig a bit deeper, it says there, and this is also in line with Stephen, and you know, we can just speak these words over Stephen, but also of ourselves. Before I was born, the Lord called me to serve him. The Lord named me while I was still in my mother's womb. He made my tongue like a sharp sword. He hid me in the shadow of his hand. He made me like a sharp arrow. He hid me in the holder for his arrows. He told me, Israel, you are my servant. I will show my glory through you. So you can replace Israel there with your own name. God has made you to show his glory through you. And you're like an arrow in the quiver of God. And just another scripture that just came up, and it's I think it's quite relevant today. It's from Psalm 127. And it says that children are a gift from the Lord. Babies are a reward. Children who are born to young men are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Happy is the man who has his bag full of arrows. They will not be defeated when they fight the enemies at the gate. And that could be spiritual children as well. But we are God's children, and we're like arrows in the hand of God. And, you know, God wants his bag full of arrows. His desire is for all men to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. Second thing, darkness now covers the earth. Deep darkness covers the people. I'm sure you guys don't need to go far to realize that the earth is a very, very dark place, the world we live in. But the Lord shines on you, and people see his glory around you. So once again, God's desire, part of our purpose here on earth, is to shine God's glory in this dark world. And then finally, he says in Isaiah 49, verse 6, I will make you a light for all nations to show people all over the world the way to be saved. So, yes, there are lots of purposes, but one of our main purposes, but just before that verse that I stuck into there said, but most importantly, so this is really on God's heart, is for us to be a light to all nations so that people all over the world will know how to be saved. Okay, so basically, if you look around you, you'll see, as I said, the earth is a dark place, and obviously something has gone wrong. And I love Isaiah, you know, just reading through it, I just realized the whole gospel, the whole God's word is actually all contained in the book of Isaiah. It's quite an exciting book to read. I remember when I first started reading the Bible when I was a kid, I asked my mom, why should I start reading the Bible? She said to me, go read the book of Isaiah. And I was like, you know, it's not the best thing to tell an 11-year-old boy. I think I read two verses and then I went to, I think, David's battles where he killed the chopped Goliath's head off. That was a lot more interesting. But it's also, it's really an awesome book. I really want to encourage you to go spend time in Isaiah. But basically, it says there, all of us are dirty with sin. All the right things we have done are like filthy pieces of cloth. All of us are like dead leaves, and our sins, like the wind, have carried us away. So we all know, and those of us with children know, you don't have to go far to see that we're born in sin. Our little boy Jordre, the other day, Marika was telling him to go to bed, and he put up a little bit of an argument, a little bit of a fight. And so Marika said to him, Jordre, who's the boss? And then Jordre said, Die Here, it means the Lord. So obviously they're doing something right in shine over there, but you can see this nature is starting to emerge already. And then Romans 3 verse 23 just confirms, and it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then it is your evil that has separated you from your God. Your sins cause him to turn away from you, so he does not hear you. So obviously we know this, but our sin has separated us from God. And all of us, none of us is the exception. No matter how good you are, no matter how long you've been going to church for, all of us have sinned and all of us have fallen short of God's glory. Okay, so there are two things we know this, but in Isaiah, I also just saw a few things. Now, I'm not going to go into the idolatry and all the blatant sins that the people did there, but there are two things I just want to look at today. One is that could stand in the way. One is dead religion. We call it dead religion, but I just thought religion can actually also be deadly. Okay, so God says there, these people worship me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is based on nothing but human rules. And then 2 Timothy 3 verse 5 alludes to that, and it says that some people have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. So you get people that, you know, go to church, say the right things, do the right things. And then I just came across this quote yesterday, and I just found, I don't really know the guys, but I just thought it's really, really powerful, and it just sums it up so well. And it says, there's more to Christianity than an ape-like capacity to imitate Christian ethics. It is more than an imitation of outward ethics, but it is a life exchange with the person who dwells within. That life is a person, God the Holy Spirit, who manifests the presence of our of Christ in our lives. And the thing is, often, you know, those of us that grew up in church, and those of us, you know, we all know good people, and you might think this guy's a good guy, but he's not a Christian. And what we sometimes do is we imitate Christian ethics. So the Bible says, do not steal, and we don't steal. The Bible says, do not commit adultery, we don't murder, we think we're sorted. But it could just be, and I suppose that's better than, you know, living the other way, than, you know, murdering and killing and doing all those evil things. But there's more to life than that. There's more to life than just obeying a set of rules. It's about an exchange. It's about a living relationship with Jesus. And that living relationship is life. That brings life. Just doing the works, the externals, doesn't bring life. And Jesus called the Pharisees, they did the externals, but their hearts were far from him. They were saying the right things, they were doing the right things, but in their hearts, God knew their hearts. And he called them whitewashed tombs. He said inside, it was like there was a stench of death. They were dead inside. On the outside, they looked fine. So that's one danger that Isaiah alludes to. The second one is dead works. So he says there, God says to the people, but instead, some of you want to light your own fires and make your own light. So go walk in the light of your fires and trust your own light to guide you. But this is what you will receive from me. You will lie down in a place of pain. So some of us try and make it on our own. You know, okay, we know we're not right inside. We know that we might be doing good things on the outside, but on the inside, it's rotten. And we try and sort ourselves out. And what does God say there? If we want to light our own fires, if we want our own light to guide us, we're going to fall short. So we've got to watch out not just for dead religion, but also for dead works and for not trusting in God. Okay, but there's good news this morning. Isaiah is a good a book of good news. God wants to help us. Okay, His heart is to help us. Look at what He says there. He says, "Here I am," to a nation that was not praying to me. All day long, I stood ready to accept people who turned against me. So there's nothing we could do. God reached us out to us before we could reach out to Him. And He says, here I am. We don't deserve it. We weren't praying. We weren't doing all the right things. But He said, I'm ready to accept you. If we have a heart, it says in Matthew 5, it says, blessed are those who want to do right more than anything else, for they shall be satisfied. God says there, you help those, what Isaiah says about God, you help those who enjoy doing good, who remember how you want them to live. And then I'm the Lord, your God, who teaches you to do what is good, who leads you in the way you should go. So God says that His heart is to help us, okay? His heart is not out there to, Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. That's why it's called good news. It's not about a list of do's and don'ts. It's about having a relationship with Jesus, about our heart connecting with God's heart. And out of that place of relationship, the rest will flow. So that brings us back to our purpose. Without God, without Jesus, that is not really possible. Without Him, we can try and be a light to the nations. We can try and let our light shine, but it's not going to work if it's done in our own strength. So just going back to purpose and what sort of builds upon our purpose is we need to be a light in God's strength. And this is what Isaiah says. It's quite a prevalent theme in Isaiah. It says there, prepare in the desert the way for the Lord. Make a straight road in the dry lands for our God. And that just links up with what we were praying through in intercession over the past few weeks. It's just really that, you know, the UK is a place where the church has been going for a long time. And there's an amazing heritage we've got here. You know, we've got giants in the faith that walked before us. We've got, we've got churches that came out of here, missions movements that came out of here that changed the world. But as we can see, it's dry at the moment, and a large part of God's body has fallen silent. And what we were just praying through was that God wants to prepare the way. He just wants us to prepare the way in the desert. This is a bit of a desert season spiritually, but God wants us to prepare the way and to make straight the road in the dry lands. So Psalm 2, if we look around us, you know, whether it's colleagues or whether it's looking at, you know, just in the media or whatever, we see there's this massive anger towards God and this massive anti-Christ. Antichrist doesn't mean the devil coming with a fork and horns and killing all the Christians in the UK. What it means is it's a spirit that's opposed to Jesus, that's opposed to anything that says Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And I'm sure you've heard people, you know, use the word of the name of Jesus as a swear word and blaspheme. And every time that happens, it's an attempt of the enemy to try and detract from the power of the name of Jesus. Because Jesus' name is the highest name. It's the most powerful name that there is. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. One day everybody is going to bow down to the name of Jesus. But what Satan wants to do is he wants to try and defile the name of Jesus through constant blasphemy. We expose it all day long, and he wants to diminish the image of Jesus in our minds. But just look at what God says here in Psalm 2. Why are the nations so angry? Why are the people making useless plans? It's useless. The kings of the earth prepare to fight, and their leaders make plans together against the Lord and his appointed one. New King James says his anointed one, that's Jesus. They say, let's break the chains that hold us back and throw off the ropes that tie us down. We sang early on about freedom, how God makes us free. But it's amazing how, if you don't know this freedom, you think that God is there to restrict you. He's got these chains that hold you back. And what the world's trying to do is trying to break free of this perceived these perceived chains that God has. But look at what God says. The one who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord makes fun of them. And then it goes on and it says how God appointed Jesus. And then God says, if you ask me, I will give you the nations. All the people on earth will be yours. You will rule over them with an iron rod. You will break them into pieces like pottery. So kings, be wise. Rulers, learn this lesson. Show that you are loyal to his son, or you'll be destroyed by his anger. But happy are those who trust him for protection. So Kurvis was saying earlier how we need to pray specifically as well and trust God for specific things. And God says specifically, yeah, ask me, I will give you the nations. So we can ask him for the UK. We can ask him for Elmbridge. We can ask him for St. Albans. We can ask him for wherever we are, our workplaces. We can be specific in what we're asking him because that's his desire for us. This is just the image of the real Jesus. So whenever, you know, Satan comes to try and diminish the name of Jesus. And for example, you know, we often see at Easter and Christmas, we often just see the image of Jesus in the crib or Jesus hanging on the cross. And those things did happen. We can't deny it. Obviously, Jesus was born in a manger and obviously he died on the cross. But that's what the image, that's how where Jesus is now. He's not a little baby now in a manger and he's not a dead king hanging on a cross anymore. He's risen Lord. And this is Jesus that we're talking about. The rider on the horse. He's called faithful and true. He makes war. His eyes are like burning fire. He's got many crowns on his heads. He's got a name written on him which no one knows. He's dressed in a robe dripped in blood. And his name is the Word of God. The armies in heaven follow him on white horses. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword that he will use to defeat the nations. So even this nation, even the most ungodly nation, God's word will defeat that. The word that comes out of the mouth of Jesus. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will crush out the wine in the winepress of the terrible anger of God, the Almighty. On his robe and on his upper leg was written this name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the Jesus we serve. That's the Jesus Satan is trying to diminish in the eyes of the world. And we need to stand up for that. So it doesn't mean you need to now go and confront every person that blasphemes or that, you know, buy all the Christmas cards in Tesco with Jesus in the manger and go and burn them, okay? It doesn't mean that. What it means is in the spirit, we need to realize it's a spiritual battle and we need to put Jesus in his rightful place. And we also got this word, I think it was Joe that got this word, about David and Goliath and intercession. Basically, David, I'm not going to read this whole bit here for you, but what Goliath did was he defiled the name of God. And that's one of the reasons why I need to be taken out. Yes, he was ugly and big as well, but he defiled the name of God. And what David said is he's not going to stand for this. The armies of Israel, okay, they were an army, and we can liken them to the body of Christ almost, but they were silent. They were intimidated by this Goliath, by this giant. Okay, God has called us to be giant slayers. To be a giant slayer, you don't need armor necessarily. You don't need to be the biggest person. You don't need to be the oldest person, but you do need to have a willing heart like David did. So David was this little boy, and he walked in there. Saul gave him his armor. He didn't want Saul's armor. He said, this stuff is too heavy for me. I'm not used to it. He took what he was used to, his weapon, slung his sling, and go. When John Ray comes in here, I'll show you a demonstration of David and Goliath. It's our new bedtime game. So he thinks Goliath is this hero in the Bible. So every time I ask him who you are, then he's like, Goliath. And then he goes like this. And I'm trying to teach him Goliath's actually the baddie. So now he's got it, and now he's David. So now he goes, and he like puts a stone to my head, and then I've got to fall down. And then he's still got Samson and Goliath mixed up because David chopped off Goliath's head. And John says, every time I'm lying down, then he cuts off my hair like Samson. So we're still working on that. So Shine people, I don't know if you can hear me. Please, Samson, can we do Samson this morning, please? Okay. But basically, what David did was he stood up. Okay, and he said, the battle belongs to him, and he will hand you over to us. The Lord does not need swords or spears to save people. And he says there, today the Lord will hand you over to me and cut you, and I'll kill you, cut your fear, because you've spoken against him. You've defiled the name of the God of the armies of Israel. So just for us as a body specifically, the season we're in now is we need to realize we're like David, okay? We might not be the oldest, we might not be the biggest, we might not have the fanciest weapons, we might not have swords and spears. We're not better than anybody else, but it's just a specific word for us that we need to stand up in the spirit and not be intimidated by Goliath anymore. In other words, by this spirit, this antichrist spirit, if I can call it that, that's trying to defile the name of God in this country. Okay, we've got powerful weapons in prayer. Remember, you're not fighting against people or colleagues or anything like that. It's a spiritual battle, and it's conducted in the spirit. Okay, so how do we do that? How do we prepare the way for the Lord in the desert? Three things that just came to mind. First thing is anointing. We've got the Holy Spirit. Okay? Massive advantage. Massive, massive advantage. Second thing, prayer, watchmen. I'll get to prayer in a minute. But it's just amazing just to see and that it's confirmed that we need to be praying. And the third thing is just worship. And even this morning, even though we didn't have a band this morning, a live band, what we did here was powerful. It's not about the people standing in front. It's not about whether we have a live band or not. It's about us lifting up the name of Jesus and declaring and proclaiming in the Spirit that He's King of Kings and He's Lord of Lords. And that's a powerful, powerful thing. We usher in the presence of God and we focus on Jesus. So just quickly going to speak about those three things. Anointing in the Holy Spirit, being watchmen in prayer, and singing a new song to the Lord in worship. And then I'm going to move on to one more thing and then we can pray. Okay, so Jesus quoted this book out of Isaiah. Did you know Isaiah is the most quoted book in the New Testament? It's more quoted than any other book. That's just on the side. But Jesus actually read this when he did his first reading in the temple. The Lord God has put His Spirit in me, because the Lord has appointed me to tell the good news to the poor. He sent me to comfort those whose hearts are broken, to tell the captives they are free, to tell the prisoners they are released. He has sent me to announce the time when the Lord will show His kindness, and the time when our God will punish evil people. He sent me to comfort all those who are sad, and to help the sorrowing people of Jerusalem. I'll give them a crown to replace their ashes, and the oil of gladness to replace their sorrow, and clothes of praise to replace the spirit of sadness. Then they will be called the trees of goodness, trees planted by the Lord to show His greatness. They will rebuild the old ruins and restore the places destroyed long ago. They will repair the ruined cities that were destroyed for so long. And then he goes on to say, you'll be called priests of the Lord. You'll be named the servants of our God. So just very important there. That's without the Holy Spirit, we can't do those things. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't heal the brokenhearted. Okay? It's not possible without Him. We can't do it in our own strength, as we saw earlier on. Verse 4, they will rebuild the old ruins and restore the places that were destroyed long ago. So in this country, as we said, there were amazing things happening here, but they were destroyed by the enemy for some other reason, for various reasons. And God wants us through the Holy Spirit to be part of the building process. He wants to use His whole body in this country and be part of it. It's a privilege to be part of it. And then finally he says, you will be called priests of the Lord. So if we have the Holy Spirit, all of us here, we're saved and we can ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, if you've invited Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it says there, you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named servants of our God. So all of us sitting here that have the Holy Spirit are priests. Okay, it's not just Yaku or David that are priests. All of us that have the Holy Spirit have that power. Jesus says to his disciples, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. Okay. Last thing, John 14, Jesus says, the Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he lives with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you all alone like orphans. I will come back to you. There's this guy called Jan Louis showed me the video the other day, but I've forgotten the name, where they challenge the guys on their beliefs about, origins of the earth and stuff. Go and watch it sometime. I must also go and watch it, but yeah, just remembered about that. I'll get the reference later. On the point of anointing of the Holy Spirit, this is very, very powerful. Isaiah 50 verse 4, it says, the Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. So every morning, God has a specific word that he wants to give you to minister to somebody else. And it's just amazing when we walk in that obedience, when, sometimes it just might feel crazy to share something with somebody, but it just means so much to them. I remember once, also in Rez, I was praying for a guy in home group, and I just saw this picture of a cricket field in my head. And I just said to him, I see a picture of a cricket field. And this guy almost started crying. And I still don't know what it meant to him, but this obviously meant something amazing to this guy. And, it's only through the Holy Spirit that God enables us to do this and to be able to speak those specific words in people's lives that change their lives. So we need to obviously tap into that. Jesus also says, don't worry ahead of time about what you should say. Say whatever is given to you to say at that time, because it will not really be you speaking. It will be the Holy Spirit. So that's a powerful promise as well. We often think, okay, I need to do this course and I need to do Bible school 1, 2, and 3 and go to the apologetics, seminar, and then I'll be equipped to share with my colleagues. But Jesus says, don't worry ahead of time. Don't even premeditate. The New King James says, don't premeditate what you will say, because at that time the Holy Spirit will give you the right words. So we just need to trust Him and just flow in the Holy Spirit. Okay, second point. So we spoke about the Holy Spirit, and there's a massive difference between praying in our own strength and praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. I remember when I was, before I asked God to fill me with the Holy Spirit, I'd been a Christian for about 5 years. And I got to a point in my life where I was just like, I was praying, and there was nothing. It was like I was praying against the ceiling. And then I said to God, Lord, I know there's more. And one of my school friends, he was a bit off on the wrong path, and his eyes were always like bloodshot for some other reason. And one day after holidays, he came back, and his eyes were like sparkling. And he said to me, I've made a decision to accept Jesus as my Lord. And I was like, that's awesome. And so I went with him to his hometown one holiday, lived at the sea with another friend of mine. And we went to church with him. And then we heard about that God, yes, you can be a Christian that's saved, but you can also be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I realized that I'd learned more from this guy in 3 months. He'd been saved for 3 months, but he asked God to fill him with the Holy Spirit. I learned more from him in 3 months than I had learned in my 4 years of being a saved Christian. And I just realized there's something more. So when I asked God to fill me with the Holy Spirit, my prayer life changed, because I was no longer praying in the flesh. I wasn't thinking of things to pray. I was just focusing on Jesus, and he put things in my heart to pray. And that's when our prayer life becomes powerful. Is when we don't fabricate and think about what we must pray. It's like, Lord, what do you want us to pray? And then we pray that. And that's what's powerful about intercession, is we just wait on God and we speak what he wants us to speak. And we speak his word to him. Just another thing. God says there, Jerusalem, I've put guards on the walls to watch. They must not be silent day or night. You people, remind the Lord of your needs in prayer. You should never be quiet. You should not stop praying to him until he builds up Jerusalem and makes it a city all people will praise. The Lord has made a promise, and by his power, he will keep his promise. So our job, and we've heard this over and over, is to be watchmen on the walls. We need to ask God for, you know, we basically need to watch out for each other, but also for this city that we're in and for this nation that we're in. And remind the Lord of our needs. God says, you know, we can speak his word to him. God doesn't forget, but he likes us to speak his word to him. So that's what's important, to spend time in the word. Another thing is, you might feel, okay, you've been praying and praying and praying and praying and praying, and you might feel discouraged. And what does God say there? He says, in the same way, I will not cause pain without allowing something new to be born. If I cause you pain, I will not stop you from giving birth to your new nation, says your God. So sometimes we might go through a difficult time, like in Louis shared earlier on. And like, encourage us, don't despise that time. If God has put something on your heart, something specific in your heart, and like Kribus also said, if you see it disappearing, don't be discouraged. That thing is from God. It could be from God. Obviously test it. See if it's in line with his word. See if it's confirmed by scripture, if it's against scripture, whatever. Do the test on it. But don't grow discouraged, because sometimes it takes a while to birth something. Sometimes it's like it's painful for a woman to give birth. I'm so glad I'm not a woman. All respect to all the women in the house. But it's just an amazing process. You know, it's that bonding process. So yeah, you're just so much more bonded after all that pain. And we just need to see it through. James 5, 7-8 confirms that. It says, a farmer patiently waits for his valuable crop to grow from the earth and for it to receive the autumn and spring rains. You too must be patient. Do not give up hope, because the Lord is coming soon. Okay, last thing I just wanted to speak about was, through the Holy Spirit, we have more powerful prayer life, but we also have more intimacy in worship. And worship can also be a dead thing. Worship can also just be sometimes putting on a CD and just singing words, but it means nothing in our heart. And I really feel God wants to take us to a place where we can do this. Isaiah 42, where it says, sing a new song to the Lord. Sing his praise everywhere on the earth. The deserts and their cities should praise him. In other words, the dry places, the places where God's life isn't. Those places need to praise God and there will be life. Sing for joy. Shout from the mountaintops. Give glory to the Lord. People in faraway lands should praise him. And then what does it say? It says, the Lord will march out like a strong soldier. He will be excited like a man ready to fight a war. He will shout out the battle cry and defeat his enemies. And it's just amazing. Like, I've been to places before where it's been like, sometimes spiritually, okay, God gives some of us a gift of discernment. So sometimes you can walk into a room and it just feels like you're walking into this, it feels like there's this thickness, like there's just this heaviness in your spirit. You feel, the most powerful time I felt once was, we were in missions in Angola, and myself and another guy prayed together regularly. We walked into this church building, but it was a very dead church, and there were lots of almost like really evil symbols in this church. And we walked in, and we both actually, there's a photo of us. I don't know who took a photo of us at that moment, but it looked like we wanted to throw up. We were like walking, and we had this expression on our faces. And I literally felt like I wanted to throw up, because this presence was in this building. But it's amazing, like sometimes when you walk into a place like that, I've also felt where we just worship God and just for a, you know, just for a few minutes, and we just lift his name in that place. And you walk back into that place and it just feels like you can just really sense God's presence. And that's why I said, it's not about the band or about something up there. It's about proclaiming God's goodness. It's about worshiping him. And you know, that prepares a way for the Lord. And then the Lord will march out like a strong soldier. Another thing in worship, I just really felt God wants to do a new thing in our hearts. So he wants us to connect with him. He wants intimacy with him. He doesn't just want us to sing mechanically anymore. He wants us really to connect with Him. And I really believe He wants to take us to a place where we just connect with His heart. He also says, if forget what happened before, do not think about the past. Look at the new thing I'm going to do. It is already happening. Don't you see it? I will make a road in the desert and rivers in the dry land. So God wants to come and do a new thing in this place, in our hearts as well, personally, as we grow in intimacy with Him. I just felt led to share that scripture as well for somebody. Forgetting the past and straining towards what is ahead. That day will appear like fire, and the fire will test everyone's work to show what sort of work it was. So Jesus, the common denominator here is Jesus. Okay, we're all saved. We all have Him as our foundation. And how we live our lives and what seeds we sow is basically what we're choosing to build on the foundation with. So it can be quality building materials. It can be gold. It could be silver. And it can be jewels, okay? Or it could be low-quality things that will be burnt up, wood, grass, and straw, that aren't going to survive God's fire. So it says here, those people will be saved. I didn't paste it in there, but it says those people will still be saved, but it will be as if they've been snatched from a fire. They'll have nothing left. And I think Anine also shared this in testimonies last week. She also pointed out to the scripture. So just to encourage you guys, and to encourage us as a body, nothing we do here is worthless. Okay, last scripture, or second last scripture. God says there, I will make new heavens and new earth, which will last forever, says the Lord. In the same way, your names and your children will always be with me. They will go out and see the dead bodies of the people who sinned against me. The worms that eat them will never die, and the fires that burn them will never stop, and everyone will hate to see those bodies. So there we can see the clear example of consequences of choices, okay? It's either about being part of this new heaven and new earth, which will last forever, or it's about dead bodies of people that sinned against God. Their worms will never die. The fires that burn them will never stop. And everyone had to see those bodies. Once again, we're free to choose, but we're not free from the consequences of our choice. And the people out there, the people in this community, the people in this nation, the people that we know and that we work with, that unfortunately at the moment are faced with the second consequence. And God wants us to be a light and to battle in the spirit for those souls. Okay? He wants to shine His glory through us. Just the last scripture that I failed to share quickly before we close. It comes from Isaiah 40, verse 27 to 31. Now, obviously, as I said earlier on, we can get discouraged. And there's that scripture that most of us know about God, giving us strength to rise up like eagles, run and not rest. But look at what it says before that in context. It says here, people of Jacob, why do you complain? People of Israel, why do you say, the Lord does not see what happens to me? He does not care if I'm treated fairly. So that's part of the context. Surely you know, surely you've heard, the Lord is the God who lives forever, who created all the world. He does not become tired or need to rest. No one can understand how great His wisdom is. And then that promise comes. He gives strength to those who are tired, even more power to those who are weak. Even children become tired and need to rest, and young people trip and fall. But the people who trust the Lord will become strong again. They will rise up as an eagle in the sky. They will run and not need rest. They will walk and not become tired. That's another promise of the goodness of God that we can hold on to. So I just really felt the last thing, something that can hold us back is our mouths, and not just our mouths, but our hearts as well. Because if we're offended, if there's offense and self-pity creeps in, we might be like that. We might complain. We might say, the Lord doesn't see what happens to me. He doesn't care if I'm treated fairly. Is that true, though? Is that true or is that a lie? When we think of it subjectively, then it's a truth. Because you might be in a situation where somebody's offended you, and it might be a rightful offense, okay? You might actually feel, somebody that you share your story with might actually realize as well, okay, this person did you wrong, or this situation is really, you've got a raw deal here. But what does it say? God says, don't complain. Does it mean God is against us? Does it mean God doesn't see what's happening to us? No. We just shared testimonies of God's goodness earlier on. We just saw all the scriptures of God's goodness. And those are the things that we need to hold on to. So I just really feel the last thing, if you're tired, if you're weak, it could be from maybe a promise you've been holding on to and you just feel your grip is weakening, you know. I just want to encourage you just to come for prayer this morning. It doesn't have to be with me. Grab somebody, agree with them. But I really feel we need to respond and we need to step out in faith. Okay, if it might be because of offense, you might feel offended or you might feel you've got a raw deal, please don't leave if you haven't responded. Okay, I'm not putting pressure on anybody, and I don't normally make a call where I say you've got to stand up and all of that. But I just really feel for you and for us just to respond in faith. So if there's anything, it might be, obviously, God's goodness. We spoke about God's goodness. So maybe you're doubting God's goodness. Or maybe you just want to come and say, Lord, thank you for your goodness, and just agree with somebody. And not focus on the negative, but just focus on how good God is and how great God is. Anything we spoke about this morning that you feel convicted about or you feel led about, or you just maybe even want to say thank you to God. It doesn't always have to be a thing where you're stepping out because you need to sort something out. It might just be, Lord, I'm stepping out because I want to say thank you. But I just really feel for us to respond practically this morning. So if you want to respond practically to anything this morning, I'm going to give a chance. But I'm just quickly going to close for us. Father God, we just want to thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you, God, for your glory, Father God. Thank you for who you are. You're a good God. Thank you, Lord, that you have a purpose for each one of us, that you called us by name. Thank you for that, Father God. And Lord, even though a lot of scripture was just read out aloud this morning, God, it's your word, Father God. And your word cannot return to you void, Father God. And we're just declaring your word this morning as, yeah, we just say it's good seed, Father God. And it will accomplish that which it has set out to do, Father. And Lord, I want to pray for every one of us sitting here this morning, Father God. Lord, I want to pray that we will be that light, God. I want to pray, Father God, that we will take seriously that mandate that you've given us, Father God, to be like David, Father, and not to be intimidated by Goliath, not to be quiet, not to be like the armies of Israel, God, that just cowered away and that we're afraid of the enemy. I pray that we will not stand for the words of Goliath anymore, Father God, but that we will rise up, God, and that we will run to the giant, Father God. Lord, I just pray that you will help us to realize that we have the Holy Spirit. And I pray that if we've been operating in the flesh, Lord, and if we've been praying in the flesh and becoming discouraged by our prayer life, maybe it's because we were praying in the flesh and not in the Spirit, Lord. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will just revive that intimacy with you again, that it will not be dead religion, that it won't be dead works, that it won't be an ape-like imitation of Christian ethics in our lives, God. But we pray, Father God, for a relationship, an exchange with you, with the Holy Spirit, God. So thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit, Lord. Father, I just also pray, Lord, that we as watchmen will rise up, God, that we will pray day and night, God, that we will remind you of your promises, God. Lord, you don't forget, Lord, but we can remind you of your promises, and we thank you for your promises of your word. And Father, we just want to pray that we will take that seriously, Lord. We pray that you will give us, thank you that you awaken us morning by morning, that you give us a word, that you give us a tongue of the learned, God, to speak a word in season to him who is weary, Father. We thank you for that, Lord. And Father, I just want to pray, God, I just feel there's somebody here that it might sound like Greek to you, this scripture. You know, of having the tongue of the learned morning by morning, of having a specific word for somebody. But I just really feel God wants to raise you up. So I pray for that person, Father God. And I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name for all of us, just to walk in the Spirit, God, and in your anointing. And Lord, then just finally, just in terms of worship, I thank you, God, for a new song, Lord, that you give us, Lord. And we just pray for more intimacy, Father God. And we just pray, Lord, that intimacy with you will break all the yokes, Father God. That it will break the yokes, Father God, of offense, God. It will break the yokes of tiredness, God. It will break the yokes of discouragement, Father God. And it will encourage us. So we just thank you. We just declare your lordship this morning. We just declare, Jesus, you're King of Kings. You're Lord of Lords. No matter what the world says, Jesus, you are the risen Lord. And your eyes are blazing like fire, Lord Jesus. And you've got a robe dipped with blood and a double-edged sword coming out of your mouth. And your name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Thank you, Father. Amen.